Let's be seated. It's very, very wonderful to be with you this evening. And I lived in the early 80s, I lived in Stoke-on-Trent for a year. And so I've been close to here, but I've never been here. I do want someone to explain to me at some point why it's pronounced Darby. And I don't know if anybody knows why it is, but it would be interesting. And I look forward to getting to know you over the next few days, and hopefully we'll get some time to talk together before and after the meetings and such. Now, Anthony did do a wonderful job of leading this evening, and he's been in our church in Lieu a number of times with his wife. It's great to see you again. We're really not going to preach about Joseph this week, though. It's about God. It's really not about Joseph at all. It's about the Lord. And your life really is not really about you and what you think you're doing, where you think you're going. Finally, it's about God and His predestining, providential purposes for your good and for His glory. So let's believe right from the beginning that this is really not the narrative about Joseph. It's a narrative about what the Lord was doing. And friends, the Bible world is the real world, and we need to learn to think like Bible people. And in the Bible, it doesn't rain, the Lord sends rain. And in the Bible, you don't have a harvest, God sends a harvest. And in the Bible, you don't have hardship, God sends hardship. That's the Bible world, and we need to learn to think like Bible Christians. And the story of Joseph really is not the story of a blundering family, it's finally the story of God bringing about His purposes. And the great controlling verse for the whole narrative is in chapter 39 and verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's what controls this whole story. This whole true story. This real story of what really happened to a man many thousands of years ago named Joseph. The Lord was with him. So as we unfold these events and look at these events, let's see the hand of God, and let's be seeing how the hand of God not only worked in Joseph's life, but clearly the hand of God is at work in our life. The scripture Anthony read at the beginning from Ephesians about God predestinating us to be glorious sons and daughters is so wonderful that we view life in such a way. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 promises us that what God has begun in our lives, He's going to carry on to completion. And I hope this evening that we are going to move forward in being God-centered people. The Bible is a book about God. It is a God-centered book. And it's to make us become God-centered people and God-centered thinkers. And that's what this book has to do. And finally, God-centered livers. Well, Joseph is a fantastic, wonderful, faith-building story. It does have many parallels with the life of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus, he was a beloved son, despised by his brothers. He became a slave. He was sorely tempted. Like Jesus, he did not defend himself. He was banished, like our Lord Jesus, to the depths. Given up for dead, exalted on high, and provided salvation for his brothers. And many people will view the story of Joseph as a type all the way through of Jesus Christ. And we can see why they do that from what I've just read out to you. But I have to warn you that the New Testament never presents Joseph as a type of Christ. So I won't this week. So just in case you've seen the wonderful parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus and have enjoyed seeing those things and been encouraged in seeing those things, that's wonderful and that's fine. But you needn't come up to me afterwards and say, you know, you really should see that Joseph is a type of Christ. Because I will say lovingly back to you, well, the New Testament doesn't present him that way. Although there are wonderful parallels. But what we do see in the life of Joseph is God at work to bring about his purposes in spite of man's foolishness and in spite of man's wickedness. So let's just rejoice in this and let's go forward. Let's pray and ask for God's great help over these next few days. Lord, tonight and over these next few days, would you speak from the sacred page, Lord? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it is a living book. We thank you that it is your word, it is perfect, and it will instruct us in everything we need for life and godliness. Lord, we pray the help of your Holy Spirit tonight to work with your word, to open our hearts. And Father, you know the state of our hearts. There are some here tonight probably with aching hearts. Oh Lord, would you minister to them this week? Some perhaps with hard hearts. Lord, would you confront them this week? Maybe some with questioning hearts. Lord, this week, would they meet you in a new way? Lord, we give you ourselves, not just so that we can have a few enjoyable evenings, but Lord, so that we can become the people you would have us be for the glory of your name, for our own good, and for the sake of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ on earth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, we meet him for the first time. Joseph was the spoiled son of a deceptive father. The spoiled son of a deceptive father named Jacob. The New Testament says, the New Testament records the words of the Lord, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." What I find astounding about that verse is that God loved Jacob. Jacob was hard to love. Joseph's father, Jacob, was a deceiver, a manipulator. He was the spoiled son of Rebekah. He came from a relationship where Rebekah and her husband had favorites in their own home. Isaac and Esau and Rebekah and Jacob, what a messed home they came from. He married into Laban's family. Laban was equally a deceiver. Two wives, Leah and Rachel. Finally, mistresses, Bilhah and Zilpha. 10 sons born of Leah and Bilhah and Zilpha. What a mess. And then finally, two favored sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And the remarkable story we're going to discover as the nights go on is that the Lord God saved all these people. The Lord was here to save this family. Friends, that's an encouragement to me. If the Lord could move and change history and develop things in such a way that this family would be saved for the sake of the glory of God and the fulfillment of God's promises made to Abraham, then that's a great encouragement to me, because my family has problems, but not as many as this family had. And God can work in impossible situations. But we meet Joseph. Joseph, again, the spoiled son of a deceptive father. I'll tell you, folks, we wouldn't want this family in our church. Now, we should have families like this in our church. The better the church, the bigger the problems. And we should have families like this coming in to find the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this family joined your church, it would occupy an awful lot of pastoral time, an awful lot of energy, because this family was really dysfunctional. So Joseph comes on the scene. We first meet him when he's a young man of 17. And the first thing we find out about him is he's telling a tale on his brothers. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Well, I've got 7 kids. I have to tell you, I wish I had more. They are wonderful, but I've seen kids act like this. If you have 2 kids, you've seen kids act like this. They love to tell tales. They love to get one up on their siblings. And here was Joseph, this favored, spoiled son, and he's coming to his father Jacob with a bad report. My brothers did this. They went out partying last night, Dad, or they've overspent on their credit card, or they were racing their camels again, Dad, or something. Something that they shouldn't have been doing, and he came with a bad report. And right there, we're discovering that there's tension, sibling rivalry, and wickedness right in this family. This is not a good godly home. It's not oiled by grace. Forgiveness is not reigning and ruling in this home as it should, and I hope it does in our home as Christian homes. I hope that our homes are homes where the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules. Friends, you don't have to have a perfect home, but if your children see that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules there, they will see the attractiveness of Christ, and they will come to Christ. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. There's a problem brewing, isn't there? Because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word about him. Well, Jacob set him up for that, but Jacob came from a home like that. Jacob's mother loved him more than Esau, and there was all sorts of rivalry in that home. So here's Jacob. He's not being a good father here. He's loving one son more than the other son, and it's easier sometimes to love a certain child. They win your affections more quickly. But the challenge of Christian parenting is to see the Christ-made value of each person. And he gives them a richly ornamented robe. Now, these are farmers, friends. These are shepherds. You give someone a richly ornamented robe precisely because you don't expect them to do any dirty work. Imagine the other 10 brothers. Here comes Joseph, and he is decked out. He's not going to be cleaning the slop. He's not going to be shoveling the dung. He's not going to be doing any of these things with his richly ornamented robe. He's been set aside by his father for a life of luxury, and his brothers hate it. Now, God has providential plans and providential purposes for each and every one of us, in spite of who we are, and he has it because of his providential electing purposes, things which we don't understand this side of heaven. And because God had made a promise to Abraham, God was going to work in Joseph's life, because God is faithful. God was not approving of what Joseph was like. He was not approving of this situation, but he was going to prove himself a God who keeps his word. And he gives Joseph a dream. Now, this dream, we're going to find out over the next few nights, actually came from God. The two dreams that Joseph had were prophetic dreams. Dreams that were going to reveal how Joseph, in fact, was going to be exalted for God's purposes. But Joseph handled these dreams in a terrible way. And let me tell you, if you have a great sense of God's plans and purposes in your life, and I hope you do, the last thing you want to go doing is wagging your finger in someone else's face about it and start pushing your weight around in the church, because very quickly, wiser people and older people will realize immaturity is abounding in your life. And that's what was happening here with Joseph. So Joseph had a dream, and he went and told his brothers. Big mistake. He should have cherished it in his heart. He should have just kept it there and said, "Lord, I'm not quite sure what this dream means, or I can't quite figure out how in the world this dream is going to become a reality. But Lord, I'm humbled by this dream. I'm humbled by your plans. I'm humbled by your purposes. And I will look to you and wait on you. And in the meantime, I'll love and serve my brothers." Just the opposite. Just the opposite. He went to his brothers, and they hated him all the more. "Listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down." Do you see the spiritual pride and immaturity? I would be happy to call myself a Calvinist. I really just want to be a Christian, but for the sake of definition, I would call myself a Calvinist. I would be happy to say that I occupy the Reformed position in the spectrum of theology, but I'd rather be transformed than reformed any day. But that's where I am theologically. But I'll tell you, Reformed Calvinist Christians are amongst the most conceited group of people in the Christian spectrum. And the reason why they're conceited is, frankly, because they are theologically right, I think. But instead of bringing us to humility before the Lord and brokenness and hearts of service and hearts of thanksgiving, so often we just separate and exalt ourselves above those Arminians and above those other folks down the road. And we don't love and we don't serve. We do just exactly what Joseph was doing here. As a matter of fact, we develop, in a sense, our own infallibility, just as the Catholics would in their own way. And that's what Joseph was doing. So Joseph comes and he begins to boast about his dream. Instead of being humbled by the fact that God must have a purpose for me, even though I'm the youngest brother, God must have an amazing purpose for my life. He comes with the one dream and he boasts about it. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to rule over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream. And he told his brothers again. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now this was too much even for Jacob. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Well, the fact is, yes, they will. Now, Joseph had no idea how that was going to happen. Right now, his dream was just puffing him up. Friend, if you have had a wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope it's humbled you. A true work of God in the life of the soul humbles a person. It doesn't exalt a person. It doesn't bring a person to the point where they think, "Well, I've got one up on every other person in the church." I think of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, how on that first Easter day they had this remarkable revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't start the Emmaus Christian Fellowship and say, "Well, obviously, we've had a revelation that those other people in Jerusalem haven't had. We don't need them anymore. We'll not meet with them again. They haven't seen Christ the way we've seen Christ. He took us through the Old Testament. We have a whole new grasp of theology. We're obviously above them." No, the first thing they did was run 8 miles back to Jerusalem to bless the others. That's a work of God. "Will you actually come and rule over us? Will we actually bow down to you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So that's the scene that we have set so far. We've learned already how not to witness to your family. You do not witness to your family by boasting about your relationship with God and what God has done to you. But the fact was, he was chosen by God. God was at work here. Joseph didn't have any idea at this point how it was going to unfold. Undoubtedly, he was sure it was going to mean a life of luxury. Somehow, God has chosen me in some special way. My life is going to be easier, wealthier, healthier than anybody else's life. In 1987, when we moved here from the States, one thing we were so glad to get away from were television evangelists and their health and wealth message. But it's just followed us. And the whole ridiculous understanding that if the hand of God is upon you, life gets easier. The Bible never teaches that. Life gets wonderful. Life gets challenging. Life gets purposeful. But it certainly doesn't get easier. And I'm sure there are many here this evening who could give great testimony of how God has worked through tremendous hardship in your lives. Well, Joseph is sent one day to check on his brothers. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their flocks near Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he puts on his coat, his wonderful coat. He's not doing any hard labor. He's not out with the flocks. He's this favored son. He's dreaming, "I wonder when I'm going to be exalted above my brothers. Maybe today. Maybe today these dreams are going to come true." So he goes out, and he can't find them. He's wandering around, and he finds a man, and he says, "I'm looking for my brothers." Now, the man there knows immediately what he means, so it must have been a very notable family. He says, "They've gone to Dothan." So off he goes, and he walks along, and he's walked about 13 more miles now, and he gets to Dothan, but his brothers see him in a distance. Here comes that dreamer. And the Hebrew word there literally means that master dreamer. That's all he was known for. He wasn't known as a worker, wasn't known as a helper. And I just want to say again, if you have been blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, may you be known in your church as more than just a dreamer. When people see you coming, may they say, "Here comes that helper. Here comes that servant. Here comes the one we can count on." Well, his brothers hated him, and they had a plan. Listen to this sinister plan. And remember, as you hear all this, God is going to save these brothers. Isn't God amazing? Isn't the Lord something? The Lord actually has it in his mind already to save Jacob's family. And I tell you again, it's the worst family you could find. God is amazing. His grace is wonderful. Certainly, we do not believe that we're Christians because we're the better people in town. Certainly, we know that God chose the worst things he could find and poured his grace out upon them. That's why he saved us. Certainly, we understand this. As Joseph comes, his brothers say, "Here comes that master dreamer." And they began to plot to kill him. "Come now," verse 20, "let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this because he planned to come afterwards and rescue him. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, could you sit down and eat a meal after that? There's real hatred here. There's real hatred here, and God's going to save these people. God is a God of amazing grace and phenomenal miracle. I don't know what situation you're facing, but dear friend, don't count God out of it. Don't believe that God can't work there. Your children, your grandchildren, your workplace, your neighborhood, your marriage, don't believe that God can't work there. These brothers were as callous and as hard-hearted as possibly they could ever have been. They were getting ready to break their father's heart just to get revenge on their bratty little brother. They sat down to eat their meal, and they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Let me ask you a question. Who sent the caravan? Who sent the caravan of Ishmaelites? These Ishmaelites, you can be sure they did not wake up in the morning and seek the Lord as to discover God's will for their life that day. They were probably as godless as they could be. But who was in control of them? Who was in charge? Did those Ishmaelites just happen by? No. How do we know? Because we're going to discover as the story unfolds that God had a purpose in this whole thing. God was at work. The Bible gives us warrant for saying things like this: the Lord is leading me. God is showing me. I've been considering recently the coronation of Saul as king. And as you read the narrative of Saul's coronation in 1 Samuel, the thing that led Saul to Samuel was lost donkeys. If you know the narrative, you'll know that Kish's donkeys got lost. And Kish said to Saul, "Go find the donkeys." And it was the donkeys and looking for the donkeys that led Saul to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "A man's going to come here looking for donkeys. Anoint him as king." Donkeys. God was in that. God was in the donkeys. God was providentially at work. Dear friends, I'm not asking us to become silly and super spiritual, but what I'm pleading with us is that we begin or continue or increase to be God-centered people who see the hand of God in things, who look for the hand of God in things. A caravan of Ishmaelites came by. God sent them. They were coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. They were on their way to take them down to Egypt. They had no idea that they were in the plan and purposes of God, but they were. The Lord rules over all the affairs of men. God orders things for His purposes. God has made promises that He intends to keep. God will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And some of the things that seem to be most contrary to His purposes may, in fact, be serving His greater purposes. The Bible says in Psalm 2 that he who sits in the heavens laughs. Why do the nations rage? So here comes this caravan of Ishmaelites, loaded with spices and balm. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Let's get some money out of him. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." I think he must have been saying that with chuckle or with irony, because he didn't care that he was his brother. And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Friends, you have to see, we have to see the wonderful, providential hand of God. What are you going through right now? Can you please say, "Lord, help me to see your hand in this"? What have you gone through in the past, and life having to live forward can only really be understood backwards, but what have you gone through in the past and it's been hard for you to believe in the goodness of the Lord through that? And maybe you're still in the dark place and in the deep place, but I want to encourage you tonight that in the Lord we are called to believe that the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And we're called to believe this, and it's the challenge of faith. It's the challenge of Christian living. Joseph was sold into Egypt. It looked like nothing but the wickedness of men. But in the end, it was going to be the plan of God. It's not the only time in the Bible that something like that happened. It happened many, many times, but the most startling example is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter said on the first Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And when they heard this, they were pierced and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You nailed him to the cross, but God purposed it. Figure that out. I can't figure it out. I don't pretend to be able to figure it out. The Bible leaves that tension there, the wickedness of man, and yet somehow the amazing purposes of God working through even the worst things people can come up with. And God working out his saving, amazing purposes. So Joseph is bundled into this caravan and he's taken down to Egypt. Reuben returns to the cistern and sees that Joseph isn't there. He tears his clothes. "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him. Just imagine the amazing hypocrisy. And as you add up all the days, months, and years, these 10 men kept and lived this lie for 20 years, watching their father grieve and be weakened by this great calamity that came upon him. How wicked can people be? And yet God, I say again, is going to save these very people. He's going to save them. The Lord Jesus Christ today will have saved on planet Earth somewhere between 50 and 75,000 people. So those who add up such figures tell us. What grace. And he will be saving them by his blood shed on the cross, and he will be saving the worst ones he can find. That's what the Bible tells us. I know that the Lord could have found an easier project than me, and I'm sure that he could have found an easier project than you. I'm sure there were those who were more intelligent or more wealthy or more dashing or more daring. But he chose us. The Bible says he chose the weak things of the world, the things that are nothing, to bring to shame the things that are something, to display the glory of his grace in the worst of the worst. Friends, if you're a believer tonight, I hope that you're not somehow believing that God chose you because there was some amazing merit in you. He saved you because he is rich in mercy. And he's displayed his mercy on you through Jesus Christ, that your only boast might be in Christ. That you might live for the fame of him who saved you, though so undeserving. So these brothers come and comfort their father. Do you see the hypocrisy here? The intense hypocrisy. And he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to my grave, to my son." So his father wept for him. And I'll just say it one more time. God's going to save this family. That gives me hope. I hope that gives you hope. There are probably some here this evening who have some terrible things happening in your families, either in your immediate family or your extended family. I've got a nephew that just got out of jail for theft and cocaine addiction and trading in it. My nephew. The only hope I have is the providential, overwhelming grace of God for him. It's the only hope I have. The irresistible call of Christ. It's the only hope I have. What disasters are in your family? Friends, I live in a manse and I have a Christian home, and our home is bathed in grace. But I'll tell you, if you showed up at my house on certain moments, at certain days, you would see some very challenging things. And there are times when my wife and I, we have to get on our knees and we have to plead the grace of God over our family. Lord Jesus, save our kids. Lord Jesus, you promised to Abraham that the promise was for him and his descendants after him and his seed. Lord, you've promised to save us and our household. Lord, we don't see how it's going to happen. But Lord, we're not letting go. You are our only hope. The God who saves sinners. The God who saves the worst sinners. These men were able to watch their father crumble and break without confessing that they were just liars and said, Dad, we know where Joseph is. We'll go get him. Dad, we will go get Joseph. We'll buy him back. We know where he is. Their deceptiveness, their hatred, their bitterness was so deep in them, they could watch their own father say, I'll go down to the grave with my son. And for 20 years, they could live that lie. How many times did they have to repeat that lie to each other over the years? And can you imagine each one worrying about whether the other one would finally give in and tell the story? It must have been a terrible life to live. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. God had a plan. And God has a plan. When Joseph was sent to Dothan, God was in it. When Joseph was thrown in the cistern, God was in it. When the Midianites came by in the caravan, the Ishmaelites came by in the caravan on their way to Egypt, God sent them. When those horrible, wicked brothers said, let's sell them to them and make up a story to tell our father, God didn't tempt them to evil, but God had a purpose in the whole thing. And that's hard for Christians to figure out. But that's what the Bible teaches. When the Midianites sold him to Potiphar and Potiphar's family, God was in that. Why? Because God is going to save Israel. That's why. That's why. Where does this leave us this evening? Well, it needs to leave us in one place, and that's this: completely cast upon the Lord. Completely cast upon the Lord. Where else can we go? Where else do we need to go? Romans 8:28 is true. God works all things together for good to those who love Him. That verse does not say all things are good. It says God works all things for good. It's God that's good. It's God who does the working. One of the most amazing stories I've ever read is the remarkable story of Benjamin Warfield. And if any of you have read the book Future Grace by John Piper, you already know the story. Benjamin Warfield, on his honeymoon with his dear wife, on the honeymoon, she was struck by lightning. On the honeymoon. She didn't die, but she was crippled. And for the next 30 plus years, she was bedridden. And Benjamin Warfield could never venture more than 2 hours away from her side at a time. Yet he became perhaps the premier theologian of his age. That story on earth didn't have a happy ending. But Benjamin Warfield was able to say, God indeed did and does order all things somehow for His greater purposes. Friends, it is remarkable. That is Christian living. That is a life of faith. I'm not saying I've attained it at all. But the story of Joseph is not about Joseph. It's about the Lord. It's about the Lord. And the church of Jesus Christ, in the end, is not about you and it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about this friend of sinners. It's about the one who is moving through all the earth tonight. It's about the one who is working his purposes out, who is building his church. Friends, believe it. Our generation thinks it's finished with Jesus Christ. It's not yet begun with Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And the story of Joseph is going to prove to us and demonstrate to us, leaving no argument, that God is Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, friend. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your situation is, but the Lord does. And you give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, give your life to Christ tonight. Put your weak life and your weak faith in His sure hands. And say, Lord Jesus, would you please take my life and mold it and shape it for your good, your glory, and your purposes. Lord, would your good, pleasing, and perfect will become realities in my life? So we're going to leave Joseph tonight. We're going to leave him in chains, a slave, but a slave, and the Lord is with him. That's the key. Let's bow our heads. Our lives before the Lord right now. Let's just open our hearts to the Lord for just a moment. Oh Lord, we want to ask you right now to enlarge our hearts, Lord, please. Heavenly Father, we want to ask you right now to give us the ability to see your hand at work in life and to believe you when you say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will complete what I've begun in you. I will work all things for your good according to my great purposes. Lord, increase our ability to trust you. Lord, make us great God-centered people. Lord, may the idea of chance and luck be banished from our thinking. And may we begin to live in the rich, deep stream, the warm waters of the purposes and providences of God, your grace, your goodness, your ways, which are sometimes past searching out. Lord, as we've seen this family tonight, Joseph's family, Jacob's family, Lord, this is one of the worst families imaginable. But Lord, we're going to discover that you're going to save this family. What a God. May that encourage our hearts tonight. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Lord Jesus, your Son, willingly took our sins upon himself on the cross. He willingly absorbed your wrath, your righteous wrath, on our behalf. And Lord, he willingly gives us the gift of righteousness, his very own goodness, clothed in his righteousness when we come to trust in him. What a God. What a Savior. Lord, we know you could have found brighter people, richer people, more talented people, easier people. Lord, we are humbled that in your grace you have saved us. Lord, would we live to spread the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ? oh Lord, to speak often of the friend of sinners. Lord, would we do this, please? And Lord, for those of us here tonight who are going through a trial, Lord, would you draw near? What was said of Joseph, the Lord was with him. May we be able to know it in our own lives for ourselves. The Lord is with us. Strengthen and encourage your precious saints here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.